Gracious Lord, we pray for these children who will go to children's church in a moment, that you might teach them from your word, that Miss Beth and those who work with her might truly disciple these children to grow up into the full stature of Christ. And Father, now as we look at your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You guys can head off with Miss Beth. Well, I know there are bets as to how long this sermon will be, given that if you don't know I'm a Steelers fan, you're pretty behind on it. So, and if that's not bad enough, there's a Seahawk fan up there running the PowerPoint. So between the two of us, there's a little bit of incentive. But this is important. That will come after, especially if you're recording it like I am. So tonight, I want to look with you at the Gospel of Mark in this passage that really you have to be pretty quick to stay with Mark. Have you noticed that Mark is the abbreviated gospel? His is the shortest of all four. His is the one that's most action-oriented, gets right down to it and moves on. So you have to kind of stay with Mark pretty tight. But in these few verses, these 10 verses we have tonight, I believe the Lord has a word for us, the church. The story begins with Jesus going from the synagogue there in Capernaum to a home, to the home of Peter, called Simon here in this story. Now, we know probably a little bit about Mark, the guy that wrote this gospel, this story about Jesus. Mark was John Mark that you read about when you get over into the book of Acts. And John Mark was one of the young companions of Paul. And if you remember from reading Acts, John Mark was one of those guys that abandoned Paul. And Barnabas has to sort of take him under his wing and win him back into Paul's heart. That is the same John Mark that we think probably sat at the feet of the apostle Peter and learned what Peter knew, what he could tell about the life of Jesus Christ. And it is that story that we have here before us that is the letter or the gospel of Mark. And so you can see that a little bit as he refers to Simon and his companions later on in the story. You'll see Mark. I just want to give you a little background on our guy here that's writing this account. Well, it seems that Jesus has gone to Capernaum. He's gone to this very industrious area, the very top of the Sea of Galilee. It's a trade route. It's a very famous city. Capernaum would have had lots of travelers. It would have been a rather large village, almost like a city in Capernaum. Lots of people around. And Jesus has moved from Nazareth, his home, kind of a backwoods place, down to the coast, down to this area that has a lot more trade, a lot more people that he can encounter, because he wants to make sure that the gospel that he's come to bring, the good news, is heard by as many people as possible. And so Jesus has moved there, and right off, there are lots and lots of people who respond to his message. Jesus begins to demonstrate his ability to bring the demon-possessed to healing, driving out these demons. It's just occurred one account of a demon possession. It's just occurred earlier in the first chapter of Mark. And there are many healings that take place. Many diseases are healed. And because of that, there is great draw to Jesus. He is becoming very popular. And people are coming from all sorts of areas to find and press in upon this one who has come. And it's the Sabbath. That's the reason why you notice that they don't come until evening. It's until they have to wait till the end of the Sabbath. You know, you can't work. And so they wait till sundown. And then they begin to really crowd in on Peter's house, Simon Peter's house. Jesus even heals his own mother-in-law, or Peter's own mother-in-law. And we have that account of the woman. Literally, Jesus just reaches out his hand, and Peter's mother-in-law rises up, and her fever leaves her. Now, what Mark is demonstrating to us here is that the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, it comes in power. It comes in action. It is decisive. It is noticeable. It is recognizable that God is moving. And that's what's happening here. There are many people who are being affected because of Jesus' ministry. But notice what Jesus does next. Scripture, Mark, in his abbreviated way, tells us that right after this occurrence, the next morning, very early, before dawn, Jesus gets up and he goes away to a place of solitude, a solitary place. In some translations, it says a wilderness place. That would have not been easy in Galilee. Galilee was really growing rapidly. It was sort of like a Florida city, you know, like Jacksonville or Ocala or Gainesville, these sprawling suburbs. There's lots of people moving there to build farms because it's a lush place to grow crops and whatnot. But Jesus finds some solitary area. He finds some wilderness-like place. And he goes away. And he does so because he wants to seek the Father's will. He goes to find what the Father would have him do next. This is something that the Gospel of John talks about a lot, that Jesus always sought to do the will of the Father, that he never acted on his own accord, but on that which was the will of the Father. Three times, only three times in Mark's Gospel, does it mention Jesus praying. Here in chapter 1, in chapter 6, right after Jesus performs the feeding of the 5,000, and then at the Garden of Gethsemane, near the end of Mark's Gospel. Three critical moments in Jesus' ministry. This, friends, was a critical moment in the life of Jesus. Why? Because all of the crowds are being drawn to him. His reputation is spreading. He is becoming famous for his ability to heal and to cast out demons. People are amazed at what he is doing. And yet, rather than running to the crowds, Jesus retreats to a solitary place. When Peter, or Simon as he's called in this story, but we know he's Peter, when Simon and his friends come looking for them, it's described almost as if there was a search party put out. These guys are desperate. Jesus, where are you at? Come on, I mean, you got a congregation now. You got all these people that have come to hear what you're going to do. They've come to see you in action. They've come to see the miracles. They've been amazed and they're being drawn to you. You can't just run off to a solitary place. There's almost a little bit of a rebuke in the way they speak to the Lord. But what does Jesus say? It's time to go. It's time to move on. I must go to other villages. Let us go somewhere else, it says in verse 38, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Now get this. The people are amazed. The crowds are being drawn. People are just enthralled with what Jesus is doing. He retreats away to seek the will of the Father and then declares that it's time to move on. You ever wonder why in the Gospels, there are so many references to Jesus saying to demons or to people who he heals that they should keep quiet or be silent and not go around telling people about him? Isn't that, it almost seems odd, doesn't it? That he would seems counterintuitive. Why wouldn't you want everybody to know? Well, it's sort of what I mentioned briefly in passing last week. Jesus understands very firmly that there's a difference between being famous, being renowned, and being followed. And Jesus recognizes that all of these people have a tendency towards misunderstanding what he has come to do and what his ultimate mission is. You know that in the Gospel of Mark, it will not be until the guard sees him on the cross and says, surely this man was the Son of God, that anyone will accurately confess truly who Jesus is. Jesus is not interested in fame and notoriety. He's not interested in how awed people are by what he is doing. He is looking for response. Look at what he says way back in verse 14. This is back before your green sheet, so you'll have to trust me unless there's a Bible there in front of you. John has been put into prison, and Jesus then begins to do most of his ministry. It says he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is what Jesus was saying, sort of a bumper sticker, if you will, of the message he was giving. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is not looking for notoriety or people who are awed by his abilities. He's looking for response. And the response he wants is repentance and belief. Jesus pulls away from the crowd because he knows they're just following the latest worker of miracles. Because he's done something out of the unusual. He's done something out of the ordinary. Jesus is looking for those who will respond to him in repentance and belief. We are often awed by things. I've seen God do miracles in people's lives. I've seen God do tremendous things in my lifetime. And yet, once the event is over, or once the healing takes place, oftentimes you see people walk away, look for the next thrill, the next highlight for life. Jesus is not looking for those who will be amazed, but those who will respond as Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 6 says that the prophet Isaiah had a vision, and in the vision he saw the Lord in all of his glory. He was awed by what he saw, this vision of God. And into this vision, Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In other words, I have seen the glory of God, and I recognize that I am unworthy to hear what I'm hearing and to see what I'm seeing. Like Peter, when he doubts Jesus about the ability to cast fish, and they're out on the boat, and Jesus does this miracle and tells them to cast the nets on this side of the boat, and he pulls in all these fish. And it says that Peter falls to his knees and says, "Lord, go away from me. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve to be in your presence." And yet that is the very place we must begin with Jesus, with repentance. Repentance is recognizing our own unworthiness and then deciding to do something about it. Making a decision to turn, if you will, the opposite direction. And instead of walking in our own way, to turn and walk towards the Lord. To follow Jesus wherever he would lead us. That is the response that Jesus is looking for. The God of the universe has taken on flesh, and he has come among us. And he's come to tell us that God loves us and that God wants to be in relationship with us. And he's come to call us to follow him. And that is the good news that Jesus is consumed with. And he will not wait around to please a crowd. The Luke parallel to the Mark passage here, over in Luke chapter 4, actually says that the crowd desired to force him to stay. My take on that is they probably would have been unsuccessful. But it goes to their expectations and to their desires. They wanted to conform Jesus to their mold. They wanted to have him fit what they needed. They wanted him to be their ruler, probably, their Messiah, their king, their holy man, their miracle worker. Who knows what their desire was, but I just think the way Luke tells it gives you that understanding that they had their grasp on him. Jesus hasn't come to be fitting our expectations. He's come to call us to repentance and belief. And so he says, no, we won't be staying. We will be going on to other villages, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming what I have come to believe and what you've come to believe, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he gave his life that we might live eternally with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see myself at several places in this passage. I certainly can see myself oftentimes trying to manipulate Jesus, trying to conform him into my needs and my patterns. But I can also see us as a people of servants of Christ in this passage. I don't know about you, but I think probably the first month or so of being here at the Vineyard has sort of just been so mind-blowing that I think I've just been sort of in a daze. I mean, if you realized this, we moved a half a mile, left everything, came down here, and we have lost no momentum. We have gained people. We have continued ministry, Bible studies and Joy's clubs and youth ministry and all the things that we've been doing have continued on. God is blessing us financially, spiritually. He's bringing new people to us. Is it incredible or what? I mean, if you got the sense of it, do you understand this doesn't happen every day? How easy it would be, though, to be awed by that. And to just go, wow, God, you're amazing. And just stay in this place of saying, wow, isn't it neat? We left everything, we came here, and look how God's blessing us. But that's not what the Lord instructs in this passage. We are not to be awed. Now is the time for servants of Christ, Anglican Church, to draw away to solitary places. Now is the time for us to seek out the wilderness places and to pray and ask that the Father would reveal His will to us. Surely He has more. The God who can take us from up there to down here and do nothing but gain momentum, surely there is more that He desires from this body. Now is the time to seek the Father's face. Now is the time to seek the will of the Father. And we must remember that part of that will be to be proclaiming the good news to those who do not hear. Let me tell you, I get some interesting times these days because we don't have a 10:30 service. I do the 8:30 service, and even if I'm staying around and talking to folks, I'm still usually out by 10:30 or 11 o'clock at the latest. And on occasion, I have had to go by the grocery store to pick up things for Jody. Last week, Samantha was sick. And it's pretty interesting when you walk into the Publix down at Millhopper with a collar on at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. The first thing I get is this sort of like, oh, it's 11 o'clock. I'm supposed to be in church. You know, it's like, I'm not supposed to be shopping. You get that guilt look on people's face. And then they go, wait a minute. He's a priest. Why isn't he in church? So then they sort of get this self-righteous thing. Well, like, you know, like, why are you here? So I had this interesting, I've not had anybody actually say that to me, but just the nonverbals. I can tell you this was going on. Friends, there are lots of people, take it from me, there are lots of people who are not in church. There are lots of people who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. I believe this is the time for servants of Christ to not be awed by all God has done, but to draw away and say, Lord, what is your will for us now? And show us how we are to carry your saving gospel from this village to this village to this village. Paul said it best, I have become all things to all men that I might win some. Servants of Christ, let us seek God's will. Let us seek how He would use us as a body to reach the unreached. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.